500 in your hymnal. Saved, saved. On your feet together, let's sing it. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. We'll sing the second, we'll eliminate the chorus, go back to the third, and finish it out by repeating the last line. Got all that? We're a big choir tonight. On the second, he saves me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on his mighty arm. I know he'll guide me all the way. When poor and life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. Last line, life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
Okay, I think I can speak now. Great way to start the service. Excellent. Want to remember a couple of things in prayer as we go tonight. As a matter of fact, Brother Jim, if you'll come ahead, Brother Jim Lyle, and pray for us as we begin the evening. Went by the hospital to see Miss Lydia Buck this evening, and she is very, very low and very, very having a very tough time right now. And I said, are you okay with me telling the folks that? Sometimes folks are a little guarded about that. And she said, no, please tell them. Please tell them, please have them pray. So she said, absolutely pray for her. She was having a PICC line put in. It didn't go well. They weren't able to do it, so she can't receive her chemo treatments. She has the flu. They found a lesion on her lung. They don't know if it's cancer. She is just in a rough spot. But she said, I know God has a plan. I said, well, I'm not going to question you then. I believe he does. So anyhow, remember Miss Lydia, if you will, please. And also, I won't read the email that I got forwarded to me. But some of you remember the name Charity Jertberg, Richard and Charity Jertberg, okay? And Charity had cancer. She was also expecting. They couldn't do everything as normal because of the baby that she was carrying, and they were worried about some of the things that might have been taking place. Well, they delivered the baby this last week. The baby's doing okay, but then they went back in to do a lot of the tests on Charity, and she's just riddled with cancer, just riddled with it. And so they sent along an email to several folks. I got it down line down the chain, and it's a testimony to grace. There's no doubt about that. It's humbling to hear the way they're handling this. But no doubt, with four kids, one brand new one, this is a missionary family that we support, and a good one, a good missionary family. So anyhow, a couple of folks to remember in prayer. Please be mindful of these as we begin. Of course, pray for our preachers tonight. And Brother Parker's been feeling a little bit better, and so looking forward to hearing him again tonight. Brother Perkins is ready to go as well. And tomorrow night, be here for our closeout night. And there's one other CMA. We'll be going right on ahead. CMA folks will be right in place. But right after the service tomorrow night, we're going to have our celebration for Ms. Mary Knapp's 100th birthday.
Amen.
She looked at me. I don't know. You don't want to mess with that. She's shaking her head. Don't argue, Mary. Don't argue about it now, okay? That's the first time she's ever agreed with me. Ever. So anyhow, a number of things to remember tonight. Brother Jim Lau, come and open us up in prayer, please.
Thank you. Well, I want to introduce you to somebody. It's right over here on the organ. That is Donna Lou. She is the mother and grandmother of all these singers up here.
Amen.
Give her a big hand. And her husband was in my church many, 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 many years. And one day, they came in for a week and had 16 of them for a week. So, and her song is Donalu, 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 praise ye the Lord. Amen. And you're my friend. That's what her husband always said. You're my friend over on Merrill. So let's thank the Lord and let's just thank God. We're going to get some good preaching tonight. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can reunite with friends here. And, Lord, one day we'll reunite with all of our friends on the other side up there with you. So, God, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for keeping us. And then, Lord, give us a great night preaching and singing. And we thank you for the Merrill family. And then, God, I pray for those people that were just mentioned here a while ago, all the things that's going on with all the people. And, Lord, we pray, Lord, for Mary Decker. I talked with her this afternoon. She's supposed to be here tonight. I pray, God, that you'll keep her and take care of her and all those on our prayer list. And, God, we just thank you for this church, this pastor, and all the folks that do everything that's done around here. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. Save the soul that's near as hell. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be blessed to hear the Merrills again right now. Thank you.
By faith we see the hand of God in light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness. We walk by faith and not by sight.
By faith our fathers roamed the earth, the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
By faith the prophets saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear. With the power to break the chains of sin and death, and rise triumphant from the grave.
By faith the church was called to go, with the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news. In every corner of the earth, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done.
We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible. For all who call upon his name, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till
the race is finished and the work is done.
We'll walk by faith.
Perkins, come on ahead, please, if you will. And what a joy and honor to have these men of God here preaching. And of course, tonight's message, starting off here at the 7 o'clock hour, on Stephen, the first martyr, the first one that would lay down his life for Jesus Christ. God bless you as you've delivered that message.
Amen. It's good to be back here this evening. And I just want to take a moment and say thank you to the church family. You've all been very, very gracious and hospitable. It's been a joy to get to know different folks and meet. And it is amazing how small the world is when you bring Christ into the picture. Amen. I've met folks here this week that attended church at one of my Bible college professors' churches when they lived up in Massachusetts, and other folks that lived up in New York State where my dad planted a church up there. And just amazing to see how it all interacts like that. And I believe it'll make heaven that much sweeter. One day when we get there and begin to see all that the Lord orchestrated and did through our lives as we remain faithful. And that's really the key, is just living by faith year after year after year after year. Sometimes it's in the middle part, or two-thirds, three-fourths of the way through, that it just seems like Satan really unloads. I'm going through the book of Nehemiah at my home church, And as they're about halfway through the rebuilding of the walls, the Sanballat and Tobiah and all of his minions and all of the armies surround the city, and they're just ready to attack and threaten and do all of these things. And folks started getting discouraged. And we look at Stephen this evening. If you would open to Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6. I can relate to Stephen in the sense that as we look at his life, I'll share some thoughts as we go through. But he's in a transition time here, as we're going from the Old Testament Jewish tradition, the law and the sacrifices and all that took place in the temple, and all that God demanded of the Old Testament Jews and their religious exercises and things that they did. And now Christ has come. He's lived on this earth. He's completed his earthly ministry. He's laid his life down on the cross, and declaring week after week for every year of his ministry, over and over and again, that he was the Messiah. And the Jews didn't want to accept that. They're, of course, looking for a Jewish king, earthly speaking. And Peter was one that we learned that this morning once again, that was so focused on the earthly things and the temporal things. And Jewish leaders didn't want that, and so Christ was crucified. He laid there in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, and then we're all so familiar with the story. We'll celebrate it in a couple of weeks. Our Savior arose from the dead. And thank the Lord, we do not preach in vain. Our hope is not in vain. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And so now the message is going forth in a new way, and things are changing. And Christ has ascended in Acts chapter 1. He's given that commission once again to the church in verse 8. The church is to be a station where the power of God and the word of God and disciples full of faith reside. And the purpose for the church is to evangelize the world. That's our job. In all of that, there's many different pieces and many different parts. And there's obviously evangelism and discipleship and baptism and ministry work and all of that, I understand. But as a church family, we can never lose sight of the fact that we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the power of God unto salvation. It has been entrusted with us, not to enjoy and hold on to and pet and cuddle and rock in the chair with, but has been entrusted with us to spread to the regions beyond. not just the region beyond, but the person next door. Amen. And so here we are as we look at the early church here in the book of Acts. And we see there in chapter 1, the church is just taking off and growing. As we move forward from chapter 1, we see the church is taking off and growing. In verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, we see a unified body of believers. They've met together. They're in prayer, and they have a desire to see the promises that Christ left them with fulfilled. I don't believe they fully understand it, and even as it begins to be unfolded, they're still learning things every day. But they're unified. There's something about a unified group. Amen. But not just that. Sometimes we have in our churches folks who are in agreement with the doctrine, in agreement with the direction. But this baby church here, as things are unfolding, this body of believers, they had not just a unify of thought and in purpose, but there was also total involvement. I don't know how many times over the years I've heard the statement made about churches being that you have a group within the church that are doing much of the ministry and much of the work of the church. When I was in Bible college, professors would say the typical church is like a football game. You got 22 men on the field desperately needing a rest and 22,000 in the stands desperately needing exercise. And so, listen, if you're here at Volusia County Baptist Church, get involved. Be a part of the ministries. Don't just stand by and you say, well, the pastor's never asked me. He might. Be careful. If that's what you're waiting for, somehow the Lord will let him know. Amen. But, you know, pastors can be, you know, pretty busy and pretty focused and not always sensing or seeing that this person here or that person over there just hasn't been requested yet. And so ask the Lord and get involved. This young group of believers, they were unified. They were totally involved. We see in chapter 2 in verses 41 through 47, the things that are written there. Verse 41, then they which gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly. I don't think that was just those praying in the upper room. I believe when folks got saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost, they jumped right in, got themselves involved in ministry. And we know as we read on, it says, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were unified. They were involved. We move ahead into the book of Acts. And in chapter 5, the church was purified. God's not going to bless when there's sin in the camp. Thank God for a man of God that will preach against sin. As a pastor, I don't enjoy those types of messages. Amen. I tell my church family, I can't be a part of the Facebook world. Uh-oh, he's going to preach against Facebook. No, I'm not going to preach against Facebook. I've had people in my church lead relatives to the Lord through Facebook. Amen. Facebook can be a tool, but it can also be misused just like anything else in life. The point being is this. Sometimes Christians will get on Facebook and they'll talk about all the junk that they're involved in that's not godly. And I don't want to read it because I'm a human too, and I don't want to step into the pulpit with a head full of knowledge that I don't need to know. Bless God. Oh, my. So I stay away from all of that stuff as much as is humanly possible. Because I don't want to know about all the junk. But here in this church that is excited and growing and great signs, wonders, miracles are taking place. God is blessing tremendously. And we get a couple of people that just want some preeminence and they want some attention and focus. And they get a little greedy in line, whatever it was going on in their heart. And listen, The Lord didn't waste any time. He dealt with it, boom, straight away. Our church needs to be pure. Purity isn't preached much these days. Say, well, preacher, this is a just shall live by faith meeting, a conference that we're in. It's exactly where I'm headed. When we get all of these pieces and parts in place, the end result is, let me not get ahead of myself. This all gave great power to the church. So by the time we get to chapter 6, let's turn there if you would, beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Notice it didn't say he called the church members. Everyone's a disciple. Amen. Let that sink in for a moment. We'll keep going. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And the list of names goes on and is stated there. Listen, the choice was made by these folks that were a part of this church, and the man that they selected was Stephen. Some things caught my attention, and let me just touch on a couple of things, and then we're going to jump into the life of Stephen and see, I believe, a description of how his life showed everyone around him that he was full of faith. Before we get there, let me just say this again, and I've mentioned this, kind of mentioned this each service, and that is that if you look in the Bible, those who were promoted to great positions or did tremendous works for the Lord were mostly just common everyday people who were just full of faith. The blessing for me is this. A little guy born in the state of Indiana, raised in the Northeast, God has been able, because of my just saying yes, Lord, not because of my physical talents, not because of my educational attainment, not because of my IQ abilities, not because of my financial backing, but the Lord has allowed me to see thousands of souls come to know Christ as Savior, has allowed me to be used in many different ways in the few short years that I have lived and served Him. And point being is simply this, not to lift myself up on a pedestal, but simply to put it this way, God can use anybody. He just needs someone to say, Lord, I'm here, use me. Now, with that request of the Lord to use me, the Lord is going to make an examination of my life and say, Perkins, are you fit? I can't throw you in a race that you're not able to run. I know none of us can run it in our flesh or physically speaking, but by faith, am I equipped spiritually to take steps of faith and just live by faith day by day so God can use my life? Listen, there's areas of this city that are yet untapped in reaching and ministering to people. I'll guarantee you, I've never met a pastor who had a heart for God and a heart for his community that said, you know, I'm satisfied we're doing all we can to reach our area for Christ and impact the world. Well, it amazes me that the church family was entrusted with choosing out these men. It wasn't the 12 that chose them. Church family, could you be entrusted with such a task? After having traveled for years on deputation and furlough and seeing a lot of different things both in American churches and in missions, I'm astounded at the lack of spiritual discernment. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm not going to expound in great detail, but we knew of missionaries on the foreign field. It wasn't missions work. And I thank God for missionaries who are doing a work. And there are many of them, and thank the Lord for it. It's the same thing in the churches of America. You have some men of God, and thank the Lord for them. They are faithful. They are servants. They are committed to the task, and they give their very lives. But there are some who are not. And what I find to be true is the ones who are not usually talk the best. In 2007, the pastor of our church resigned. My wife and I were still in missions and felt like the Lord was still wanted us in the Philippines. Had no idea what was going to take place that year. When Pastor Decker resigned, he asked the church to put me on the pulpit committee because of my connections with different pastors and groups and being able to help and advise and all of that. And so we started getting resumes in. And I got a resume in from a pastor from a particular state, and I looked down and read through it, and everything looked pretty good, except that he was in a different church every couple of years. And so contacted the man and asked him, you know, doctrinally things are straight, you know, all these different things, but how come you've been at different churches so often? And he said, well, God's just been giving me the ministry of helping to encourage and pick up churches that are you know, just down a little while. And it just seems like that's how the Lord used me. I mean, he had a wonderful answer. And there was just a little flag in my heart and spirit that just wouldn't go away. So I said, all right, well, he's put these references down. Let's contact these references. So I sent an email to a gentleman over in Texas, and I sent an email to a church up in two other states. And the next morning I get a phone call and I get two emails. And between three people in 1 hour's time, I found out the guy was a plagiarist, a crook, and had committed immorality. Just listening to what he had to say and even listening to the messages that he sent on CD, everything appeared right. As a church family, we need discernment desperately. There's a lot of stuff in this world, and we don't need to be involved in everything that comes our way. We need discernment. There's a lot of religious stuff out there that floats in our world. This church found a man full of faith. They had great spiritual discernment. What did they discern in the life of Stephen? Let me run quickly through this. All of that was introduction. And why was Stephen labeled a man full of faith? Number one, we see in the decision of this gentleman, verse 3, we read it already. It says they were instructed what to look for. And by the disciples, and as the instruction was given, they told the ones choosing what they needed to be involved with. In verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. What did they do? They saw a man who was full of faith. God gave discernment. They were looking for different qualities. I believe his disposition, secondly, not just the decision to choose him because of the qualities they saw in his life, because of the spirit that was evidenced, and because of his faith that they saw. Now, listen, they weren't just in a personality contest. They were looking for something real in his life, and they found it. The disposition that he had, verse 5. The same pleased them. Jump down to verse 8. We have a repetition of the same statement. And Stephen, full of faith. Can you imagine that? Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, men of God that wrote the scripture recorded the same statement twice in one chapter about this individual. That means that this wasn't a mistake or a one-time fluke. Stephen was a man who just lived by faith. How do we know? He was full of faith. We'll look at that more in just a moment. His disposition, his life was filled up, dominated by, controlled by faith. Go back to Hebrews 11:1 and reiterate the definition in your mind as you think about the statements that I'm making. For sake of time, I'm pushing. But listen, his life was controlled by faith. Last night, as we looked at Esther, we looked at, for a moment, King Ahasuerus. Let me get this, the pronunciation. I just lost the pronunciation. Hazarus, I guess, is the pronunciation. Anyway, the king was a man who was controlled by his temper, by anger, to such a degree that he wanted his wife to do something, she didn't agree with it, and he kicked her out. We look through life and we see men and women controlled by different things. Philip was controlled by faith. Excuse me, Stephen was controlled by faith. What was he full of? He was full of faith, controlled by faith. Look at what he states. How do we know that? What are the statements? What are things can we look at? Chapter 7 and verse 2, and he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan." Simply put is this. We don't know exactly when Stephen was saved. The two thought patterns that are out there are he was one of the 70 disciples that Jesus sent out, or he was saved on the day of Pentecost or sometime right in that time frame. We don't know how long he was saved, but we know this. Stephen believed that Jehovah God was the God of Israel, and this Jehovah God had sent his son, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He was full of faith. What did he believe? He believed in God. He believed in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He was full of faith, full of grace, full of power. That was the disposition that they saw in this man. Number three, his determination. Look at verse 9 as he begins to preach. "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." As I read through this chapter, that statement jumped out in my heart and mind, and I believe that statement could be said of Stephen just the same, that God was with him. He's standing and preaching the only message that we have recorded that he preached. And he's preaching to a group of people that the more he preaches, the angrier they get. He's lifted up into this position, and it's just like Stephen whips out the sword and jumps right in. No thought for his life, no thought for anything else. God must be preached. The Messiah must be preached. Salvation is available to all who believe. And I've been called of God to tell, no matter who the group is I'm going to speak to. And he jumps right in. They get angry with him. And what's his determination? He sticks to it. And God was with him. And the more he preached, the more conviction set in. And the more conviction set in, the more angry they became towards him. And it just spurred Stephen on to keep preaching. Hallelujah. His determination. Boy, do we need Christians like this today. They chose Stephen, and he said, "Here's my mission field. These Jews don't believe in Jesus the Messiah. I've got to tell them." I notice he didn't choose the easy crowd to go and evangelize. Full of faith. He believed God could save an old Jewish heart. Maybe there's someone that you've tried to witness to, and I know in my own life, it seems like trying to reach family is the most difficult bunch. Sometimes it's because of what they know, and sometimes what they don't know. Sometimes what they choose to see and perceive in their perception becomes reality in their mind. Don't shy away from reaching those that the Lord directs your heart. Believe that God can break the stony heart. He can knock in and knock out. The fallow ground can be broken up, and hearts and lives can be touched and changed. Don't give up. Don't say, "Well, you know, the last time I witnessed to them, they became angry." We have an evangelist out of our church, and his father, who lives up in Buffalo, is seemingly on his deathbed. Brother Bruce has been asking me, he said, "Pastor, please pray. Every time I talk to my dad, we just get in an argument and fight, and he just won't accept anything about the Lord." And I'm encouraged as I listen to Brother Bruce's testimony, because year after year after year, he's not given up on seeing his father saved. Yes, that causes contention. Brother Bruce doesn't back up. He's got that type A personality. It's in your face. It's black and white. It's truth. He's got a spiritual gift of a prophet. And he's going to tell you when you're right and when you're wrong too. Amen. And he and his dad get in it and start battling back and forth. But he loves his dad and he wants to see his dad get saved. And listen, he believes that God can soften his dad's heart. Oh, what's the mission field that God wants you to reach? That he saved you and prepared you and put you in this church family so you can reach the people that you have influence in their lives through work, through family, through community, whatever the situation may be. Don't be afraid of their faces. Read Jeremiah chapter 1 and be encouraged in your heart by what God told him. And be like Stephen and jump right in and say, listen, here's the situation. God's real. He sent his son. Jesus loves us. He can save us. We're all sinners and need to be saved. Why don't you believe and trust him? Hallelujah. His determination. I like folks like that. Now listen, I depicted Stephen pulling out the sword and jumping in. But really, each one of these men and women of faith, as we look through their lives, the faith aspect is the continuation, the obedience to what they had in their heart, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. They believed with all of their heart that every promise of God would be true and everything that God directed them to do was the right thing in their lives for them to accomplish. And no matter the odds and no matter the opposition, they just pressed forward. And Stephen stepped out and worked with and preached to this group of Jews. And you can go in and read all the different groups that were there. And they hated him for it. And he just kept on preaching. His determination. Number four, his demeanor. Chapter 6 and verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him. There's two parts to this verse. Looking steadfastly on him. How do you think that look was? I have in my mind it was something like this. Locked in with anger, malice, hatred in their hearts. The only problem was the demeanor of Stephen caught them off guard. The scripture says, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Turn ahead further here, chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now their anger has turned to such a degree that they've condemned him to death and they've pulled him out to stone him. They're beginning to kill Stephen, our first martyr, here in the book of Acts. When they heard these things, verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now look at verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when they had said this, he fell asleep. Let me close with these thoughts about the life of Stephen, a man full of faith. He forgave people. I don't believe this was the first time Stephen had forgiven someone. In a church, chapter 6, 20,000 plus, I imagine there were a few issues every now and then. And I believe the word was that God's glory was more important than Stephen's comfort. And he would be willing to forgive no matter whose fault it was, so that God could be honored and glorified through their church more than him being right in the given situation. Full of faith, the just shall live by faith. There's a real problem of bitterness in Christianity. forgiveness was not requested by those throwing the stones. It was given by the one wronged because he believed God had ordained this situation and could use it for God's glory, full of faith. I believe we can look at Stephen's life and see some of the reasons why his church family looked at him and saw a man full of faith. He was determined. He would not quit in serving the Lord. He would not quit in sharing the gospel. He would not quit in involving himself in the ministry work. His determination, he wasn't going to quit, and his demeanor, he had the faith to forgive. What an example to leave us with. We think about faith as I've looked through these characters, my attention has been caught by great deeds accomplished. Arks built and countries started and promises claimed. But I believe as we wind out Stephen's short ministry life, faith to forgive. Father, thank you for the lives of these Bible characters. I pray, God, that you'll continue to use them, Father, to strengthen our faith. Lord, show us areas of need, places where we can go to work and be used of you. Lord, we love you this evening, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. Continue to bless this evening, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I've never heard that brought out in that way about Stephen, faith to forgive. Boy, we need that. We need that every day of our life. God bless your hearts. Thank you so very much for the Perkins, and that's just first up at bat. Looking forward to the designated hitter now. God bless you, Brother Parker. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand and sing a song. And as we're singing, everyone who should be singing in a choir, come on up and be part of the conference choir. Okay? If you should be singing in the choir, you come on up and join with us on the conference choir. God bless you. Come on.
Number 348, My Savior's Love. 348. Let's stand and sing it. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Verse 4, he took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Notice at the top of the page it says Galatians 2:20. Talk about faith. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. Sing the last. When with the rest. lift up the glory, his face I at last shall see. Be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Sing it now. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Be seated. Fun to be a part of it. You come on up and be with us tomorrow night, would you please? Until then, the choir is going to sing, and we're going to sing with them, Living by Faith. Let's stand together as the choir comes down. Let's sing this great chorus together now. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. and feel no alarm. Shake hands one with another, would you please? God bless you as you fellowship. Amen. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. Ushers are getting ready, and when you're ready, come on down. Brother Daniel Cox, Pastor Cox, good to have you here, sir. Come lead us in prayer, if you will. And good to have area pastors. We have a burden. We've talked about this, and we haven't really been able to get much traction on it. And but it's our heart's desire to see a good fellowship of fundamental Bible-believing pastors and in this area, and not compromising, not sliding on what we believe, and holding fast to that. But yet there's pastors out there that we definitely need to encourage one another, and churches to encourage one another. We had a very unique situation in Ripley, where I pastored for 10 years. Very unique situation. There were three good Bible-preaching, Bible-believing, King James, solid music, and all that kind of thing. Three churches: Grace Gospel Baptist Church, Ripley Baptist Temple, and Ripley Tabernacle Baptist Church, where I pastored. And within about a mile, as the crow flies, all three of these churches. And we had a unique thing. Whenever Baptist Temple would have a revival meeting, our choir would go and sing one night. We would support their revival meeting. When we had a revival meeting, then they would come to our church. It was a wonderful thing. We all talked at Walmart anyway, you know. So we just had a wonderful, wonderful, unique blessing. And, you know, we're going to be together in heaven. Amen. Amen. Oh, okay. So, Brother Cox, share anything on your heart, what God's doing. I know you've been out of the country and all
that.
And leaves in prayer.
Well, it's a joy to be here with you tonight, and so grateful to have this place so close to our place. And, of course, have so many friends here. And now that our children are growing older, they have friends here. I was convinced they were here for the preaching tonight. And I'm pretty sure that's halfway true, but they have some friends they're looking forward to seeing as well. And that's just a good thing for us.
Amen.
A good thing for us. And I'd add to what the pastor said, is there could be more pastors fellowshipping together if we had more churches planted in this area that had Bible preaching pastors that could get together, fellowship, and win souls.
Amen.
And we have an area. What a strategic opportunity we have to make a big difference in this part of the country. And I think, as we've seen in politics, as goes Florida, in many ways so goes America. And we have a lot of work to do here. And I'm just glad to be a part, in a very small way, of what God's doing here and in Sam Sula. And praise the Lord for His goodness to us. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank You for this evening and Your goodness to us. We thank You that You love us with an everlasting love. We thank You, Lord, that we can be a part of something in this world purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, as we spend our lives in things that are temporal, in order to give our time, talent, and treasure to that which is eternal. And so tonight we pray that you would speak to our hearts and minister to our needs. Fill us with a faith, Lord, that could move mountains, Lord, and accomplish great things for your glory. I pray you bless our preacher tonight and fill him with your Holy Spirit. As we're reminded in your word that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more would you give the Holy Spirit to them that ask you? And so, Father, I pray as I'm seated in the back with my wife hearing preaching, I pray that you might fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I pray you might fill your preacher with your Spirit. I pray that each one who takes part in this offering tonight would do so in fullness of Spirit and power. Help us, Lord, to be all that you saved us to be. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our God is worthy to be praised. Today I couldn't help it. Some of the men were talking about their mamas. I'm so glad to have my mama with me. She's going to be 80 years old. She's still playing her trombone. Amen. Don't you worry about your age. You just keep serving God. Amen. Why? Because he's a great God, isn't he? Yes. Oh, and his compassions are great. Yes. Great is his faithfulness, O Lord, to me.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great
They said, "Where did you find the Merrill family?" I said, "I didn't find them. Pastor Reynolds found them." And he told me, he said, "You need to try to see if you can have the Merrill family sometime. They'll be a blessing to the church." And they certainly are. Thank you so very, very much. And what a blessing. Amen. Dr. Randy Parker, what a blessing he is to my heart. These preachers, they not only preach a good message, they live the good life, and they set the example. And you have pastored there in Greenfield, Indiana for how many years now?
29.
29 years. Going on 40 years in Texas.
Amen.
And he always tells the truth. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. 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 Well, again, it's good to be in the pulpit here at Volusia County Baptist Church, one of my favorite places to be because you treat me so nice, and I appreciate that so much. My wife appreciates you treating me nice. Amen. She says, go down there somewhere and get some nice treatment. You don't get it around here. So I went down and enjoyed it, but I appreciate it so much. Amen. I go back and brag about how good everybody's been to me. She said, that's good. That's good. No, we have a very special day coming up. Saturday will be our 50th wedding anniversary, 50 years. And it has been a journey. It has been a journey. My goodness, I look back over the decades now of that time going by, and you got to say, where did it go? Where did it go? And you talk to young people about, hey, make every day count. You know, they go by quickly, and you can't get one back. But it's good to be able to say every day's been a good day. Not always easy days, but always good days. I appreciate Minnie's comments and asking me about my feeling better. It was either get better or call the undertaker. Amen. I was worried I was going to die, and then I was worried I wasn't going to die. But it was an issue, a little bump in the road there, but that all worked out just fine. So thank you for your concerns and inquiries and all. You've been very, very kind. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. I'm glad that my brother stopped at chapter 7. That was a little bit of a frightening thing there. I was just going to get up and tag team with him and keep going, but we had that good music to listen to, and what a joy that's been. Amen. I'm going to be talking to you tonight about Philip. Philip. Had a fellow ask me today, he said, who are you preaching on? I said, I'm preaching on Philip. He said, oh yeah, Philip. That's the guy who wrote Philippians. And I said, I think so. So we're not going to go to Philippians tonight, but we're going to look at Philip for a little while, all right? You all right back there, Pastor John? Amen. The preacher's been so kind to me. The pastor's just been so good to me. Not as good as John did. John always let me beat him at golf. You didn't do that. Okay. The faith of Philip. I'm going to begin reading. Well, let's just read. I'm just going to read one verse, and we'll go from 26 down through 40 and just pick out how many points on Philip. Five. Amen. Somebody's awake. Five. That's what we want to do. And I'll introduce beginning in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. You know, why is it that people say when things go wrong, boy, that went south. Why is it they don't say when things go wrong, man, that went north, didn't it? They never do. Go down toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Gaza. From Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. My first thought on this man Philip is he had the faith to go. Had the faith to go. Do you realize that the command, go, is the most disobeyed command in the Bible? Just the little term, go. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Go into the hedges and the highways, compel them to come. Go into the temple and stand and preach. Just the word, go. You can get people to do almost anything before you'll get them to go. Amen. Hardest job ever a pastor has is to get people to go. Shoo! Go! We tend to want to gather rather than go. We receive our offerings on Sunday, and before the Sunday night service, some of the ladies come in to count the morning service, and once in a while they'll come and say, Pastor, can you open the room and get us in there so we can count? And I say, yeah. And I go in, and I don't ever go around the money except just to, God bless it, hope it's enough. Amen. But you can walk by there, and they'll have those bank bags open and dozens of tithe envelopes spread out. Loose checks and money. Dozens and dozens and dozens of tithe envelopes. You can get people to give before you can get people to go. When we have visitation, we don't have dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of people come out to go. You can get them to give. I'm glad they give. But you know, there is more said in the Bible about going than there is giving. And yet we'll give, but we won't go. You can get people to pray, but they won't go. I love and hope that we have a very sincere praying church. Every member deserves a praying family. Amen. And the pastor was talking about not being on Facebook. I don't have a face for Facebook. I got a face for a telegraph. Amen. That's about all. I'm not on that either. I don't want to see it. I just don't want to get involved in that stuff. I don't care what your dog ate this morning. I don't care about that kind of stuff. Amen. But we got that social media, I guess you call it, where it's all internet and webbed out and connected and prayer chains. And I mean, you know, when something happens, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of people praying. I wish when something happens, we could get dozens and dozens and dozens of people going. He said, go. And Philip got up and went. The command. You can get people to sing. Amen. If you can get Richard Wallace to sing, you can get anybody to sing. Amen. I've never seen Richard Red before. Man, he was flushed out there. Amen. Singing this morning, the solo in the group and everything. All these folks up here in the choir, thank God for that. Everybody that ought to be singing, come on up. I wonder what everybody that ought to be going, will you go? You can get people to serve that won't go. Every once in a while, my wife takes care of the children efforts in the church. I'm talking about the toddlers and the nurseries. And what a job that is. I don't know who does that here, but thank God for people who orchestrate all the people and look after making sure somebody's in the nursery, somebody's in the toddler, somebody's in that. About 8 o'clock at home. Well, sometimes earlier than that, our first service is at 8:15. And sometimes the phone will start ringing and my wife will say, who can't come? People start calling in. But every once in a while, service time will come and I'll be up here and she'll come through the doors back there and she'll say, that means she needs two people in the nursery. I thank God. I say, hey, we need two volunteers in the nursery immediately. Boom, boom, boom. There'll be people. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Go ahead. But I'm not sure those people go. If this meeting does anything for you this week, may it give you the faith to go and take the gospel to every creature. That command, go ye into all the world, someone, and I'm not correcting the Bible, I'm not trying to correct the King James, but someone said the most literal translation of that term, go ye into all the world, is as you're going into all the world, preach the gospel. As you're going on vacation, as you're going to work, as you're going, wherever you're going in this world, just take the gospel with you and tell people what great things the Lord hath done for you and had compassion upon you. Well, preacher, I'm not a preacher. I tell you this, if you don't have a testimony, get one. Amen. You know, if you can't figure out what God did when He saved you, just ask somebody. Say, were you there when I got saved? Tell me about it. I don't know what went on, so I can tell others what God can do for them. You say, well, preacher, that's stupid. Nobody can tell you what. Well, if you know what goes on, tell somebody. Amen. I like that. Go. He had the faith to go. Look at verse 29. Now, you should have been shouting because it gets tough from here on. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. First of all, he had the faith to go. Second of all, he had the faith to go near. So what point are you trying to make there? Well, when Philip started out, this entourage was way off. He didn't know who they would be. He didn't know anything about them. God just said go, and I'll show you who you're going to witness to. And he went. But then he got close by and found out that this was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And the Lord said, I want you to draw near to this chariot. Are you listening to me? Some people would have resisted right there. Why? Philip was a Jew. This man was a Gentile. Most Jews would have not wanted to associate with a Gentile. And you know what? Some people won't go because there's people they don't want to have to go to. What a shame. There isn't anything more un-Christ-like in this world than to be prejudiced against another person. Amen. There isn't anything that paints us worse than to say, well, I'll tell you right now, they've got their own places they can worship. Man, don't that just, that gets me real close, real quick. Not only was he a Gentile, he was a black Gentile. This was an Ethiopian. And this man would have not been appreciated in most circumstances. Can I tell you this? Thank God for color. Amen. Thank God everybody's different. Thank God for that. I got two black people in my church that they only come on Sunday night. I think the preacher where they go to church pays them to come on Sunday morning, and they don't have Sunday night services. So they come to our church Sunday night. And we don't converse a whole lot because they don't understand hillbilly. And I'm not even sure what they're speaking. But they come and they sit and they listen. And when they leave, there's three of them. It looks like a mother and father and daughter. And when they leave, they curtsy. When I come up and I try to shake hands, they, you know, and my wife said, what are you doing? I said, I'm curtsying, baby. She said, the ladies do that. You don't do that, stupid. Now you tell me. But they're just the sweetest people in all the world. Amen. Thank God for, you know what us Baptists do? We get very comfortable with people that are just like we are. This guy had another strike against him. He was Gentile and he's black and he was rich. Amen. He was rich. And you know what? Some people are prejudiced against rich people. Well, they think they're something. Well, have you ever talked to them? No, but you can just tell. Amen. They just walk around with their nose up in the air. What are you talking about? Well, that's just the way rich people are. I don't care if it's... Yeah. Let me tell you how to get over your prejudice against rich people. Get a church mortgage. Amen. You'll find out they're nice folks. God loves them. Amen. So I want you to go near. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of things you can do at arm's length. You can't love people at arm's length. You've got to be willing to get near to them. You've got to be willing to get close to them. You've got to be willing to care about them. You know what? Sometimes we think lost people are dumb. No. Lost people are smart. And they're smart enough to know that if you really don't love them. And they're smart enough to know if you really do. Amen. We've got some black kids in the church that come running up and hug on me and love on me and everything. We got one that's Sarah, and she's just a case. Two white folks adopted her, and they just love on her. And she one day she said, I love the preacher. And they said, well, we're glad you love Pastor Parker. Why do you love the preacher? She said, he don't know I'm black. I don't care she's black. God said, go near. And I think sometimes a lot of our young preachers forget. You're going to have to get close and love people. And love them for who they are, not what you want them to become. Amen. He had the faith to go. He had the faith to go near. Look down, if you would, please, at verse 31. Well, let's not skip. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Let's just read verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? Verse 31, he said, how can I except some man guide me? My third thought is this, he had the faith to guide. He had the faith to guide. He had the faith to step up there and say, what are you reading? Well, I'm reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Well, he didn't say 53rd chapter for me. They said, I'm reading right here. And he read that text and he said, what is this talking about? I say he had the faith to guide him in the Scripture. Let me ask you this. If you sat down on the bus beside of somebody, or you were seating in the waiting room beside of someone, and you glanced over there, and you said, what are you reading? You noticed they were reading the Bible. And they began to read from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And they were to say, do you know what this means? Could you tell them that's talking about Jesus? Could you guide them through that? That ought to be enough scripture to lead the world to Jesus Christ. Amen. I was preaching one time in a church and had a great service, the invitation. Folks were coming to get saved and the altars were filling up. And pastor had someone over here. He was leading the Lord. And pastor's wife had somebody over here and a couple other people. And there were some other folks just standing there, hadn't gotten any attention. And it was one of those churches where the deacons sat on the front row. And that's a good thing. Keep an eye on them. But they were sitting there on the front row. And they were sitting there, reverent, or standing. I'm sorry, they were standing reverent with their head down and eyes closed. And these people needed attention. And I said, psst. Nobody looked up. I said, psst. Now I want your attention. If there's a cat in here or something, come on. Psst. One of them looked up, looked over at me, and he said, I said, yeah, come over here. And he's... Well, we got through the service. He come up to me later. He said, let me tell you something. Don't you ever embarrass me again like that. I said, I embarrassed you? He said, you called on me. I'm not a preacher. I'm just a deacon. I didn't say it, Brother Lyle. You would have said it. I didn't say it. But I thought, not in my church, bless God, you're not a deacon. Amen. Can you open the Bible and by faith, knowing God's going to give you what you need to say, you're just not going to read these verses, blah, 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 blah. But God will give you what to say. And lead somebody to Jesus Christ. If you can't do that, make this the meeting that brought you to the place that you determined, I'm going to know how to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. So, preacher, I can't remember all those verses. Can you remember one? Can you remember one? Can you remember Romans 3:23? For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Preacher, they need more than that. Just wait a minute. I'm going to give it to you. All right? In your Bible, right beside of Romans 3, you can remember Romans 3:23. Find that. And right beside in the margin of the Bible, write Romans 5:12. That tells us how we become sinners. And then turn to 5:12, and right beside of 5:12, write 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And then right beside of 6:23, write 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that. And right beside of 5:8, write 10:9. Whosoever confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in his heart. You only have to remember one verse and then go to that one and it'll connect you to the next and the next and the next and the next one. Amen. Do you have the faith to guide? Fourthly, verse number 35 and 36. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him to Jesus. I like that. I love the verse that commands us in the Bible. We preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ. Preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, there came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Fourthly, he had the faith to give him the truth. Now, a lot of times we get excited and yet we overstep things. One of the things in the New Testament that just is a blessing to read is when we call him the rich young ruler, I think in three different ways he's identified that way in the other writings. But he come to Jesus and he asked about going to heaven. And he said, good master, what good thing must I do? And Jesus told him, go sell all that you've got. Give to the poor. Come follow me. Now, most times, most of us, when somebody was to come and say, hey, what must I do to go to heaven? I'm a rich young man. I'm concerned about myself and I've tried to keep the commandments from the youth up and all these things. Most of us will say, well, bless God, sign right here, man. You come over to church this week and we'll baptize you. Jesus said, no, you're not there yet. Jesus said, you call me good. Do you realize there's none good but God? Well, yeah. So if I'm good, I'm God. Is that right? Well, yeah. Well, you've got another God on your throne. And you can't have two gods on your throne. You go get rid of that God and let me be God. You see, Jesus didn't cut any slack or he didn't take any shortcuts. He didn't pick any green fruit. Amen. When Jesus saw somebody get saved, they got saved. And here, when this eunuch asks, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? Philip said, you can. If you truly believe in your heart. Preachers said something about some people accuse folks of easy believism. Well, I don't believe in hard believism. I believe it's easy to get saved, but I think if you're going to get saved, you got saved the same way I got saved. You got saved away the same way everybody else got saved. There is a common salvation. It's not different in different countries. It's not different in different languages. It is confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. Amen. He wanted that to be established. Sometimes people have a very difficult time with doubting their salvation because nobody took the Word of God and showed them what to believe and how to believe and what God has done. He gave them faith to take the truth and believe it. Now I'm going to close with this. Verse 37. And Philip said unto him, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Get this, and I'm finished. He had the faith to gather the fruit. Do you know there's people that get people that close to getting saved and don't draw the net? Amen. They get that close. I hope you get right between now and... No. When you get people ready to get saved, bow your head, pray with them, and see them receive Christ right then, right there. Amen. I remember one time a pastor talking about Dr. Reynolds, talking about a missionary that kept writing and telling him, we've got all these people. We've got these. Pray for these folks that are just ready to get saved. They're just ready to get saved. Pray they'll get saved. Just ready to get saved. Just get it. He said, and Brother John told me, he said, there's something not right here. And so preacher got on an airplane and went over there and preached a message. And, man, people, all those people that just getting ready. Well, what happened? They got saved. You draw the net. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care where you're at. I've led people to the Lord in waiting rooms in hospitals with 35 people standing around there. That's fun. Amen. You get attention then. Amen. The other day we had a fellow come for about his third time to church. And three times I got him. They come to church three times, they're going to get saved. Amen. Or they're going to get mad enough they won't be back. So he comes third time and he didn't come forward. I said, that's all right. I got him. And so he started out the door and I said, young man, I want to ask you something. You've been to church several times now. Hear me preach. Don't you think it's about time you got saved? He said, preacher, I'm that close. And when he said that, I just grabbed his arm and said, come on. And I held that hand up there that had that close, and I just grabbed it and said, come on. And took him back to the office, just laid him to the Lord. But when I was praying with him, he's a country boy. Country as country gets. But when I was showing him scripture, and just one time he wiped the sweat off his forehead, and he said, you make it hard on a man, preacher. And he just got saved. Kids get saved. Old people get saved. Everybody can get saved. When there's somebody willing to go, willing to get near, willing to guide them, willing to give them the truth, and willing to draw the net and say there's another born again in the family of God. This church is so privileged. I have people say this at my church sometimes, and it humbles me. But this church is so privileged, it's very, very doubtful if you realize what you really have. I'm not advising you to go to other places to find out what you really got. But were you to go to other places, you would find out what you really have. You've been given so many opportunities and such blessings and such potentials that, but maybe this is the conference that you just decide, I'm going to go, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed.